Building a strong marriage. Okay, we've talked about how I believe your marriage should be like a house, strong. The foundation, very bottom, needs to be Christ. I picked purple because purple is a color of royalty, and Jesus is supposed to be king. If he's king of your life individually, I pray that he would be the king of your marriage. And I believe that is really what your marriage needs to be based upon, is Jesus. He needs to be your foundation. You can download that entire message and the working video clips on our website. Last week, we talked about communication. And in this, actually, we talked about the five love languages. Remember that book? We touched on that last week. Really, husbands and wives, they need to learn to communicate with each other because we're completely different. And you can check out that message online as well. Today we're going to get into conflict resolution. We're going to try to resolve some conflicts before somebody gets killed in your homes. I want to help you out today. I think we'll have a good day as we deal with this. The rooftop here is everything else goes on top after that, okay? So how to raise your children? Well, if Jesus is your foundation, you're communicating, and you have good ways to resolve conflict, you can deal with raising children issues. You can deal with that. Should we get chocolate or vanilla ice cream? Well, if Jesus is your foundation and you love each other and you serve each other like Jesus wants you to, you're communicating with each other, you have good steps of resolving conflicts, you can take care of what kind of ice cream that you should have. Obviously, that's a silly example, but it could be talking about moving. Should we move somewhere? Should we move out of state? One spouse may not want to move. The other one may want to move. Again, if Jesus is your foundation, you're communicating, you have good conflict resolution steps, you're going to be able to deal with that issue. You'll see commercials. They'll say all you need for your marriage is Viagra. Not true. That issue would be the rooftop. That's everything else. If Jesus is your foundation, you can work through even some serious issues. Okay, bankruptcy. You can work through some serious issues if you're doing those three. Today we're on number three. Conflict resolution. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's page 897 in one of our Bibles. If you have one of our paper Bibles or the Bibles in the seats. It'd be page 897. It's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Then you get into the letters Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I kind of remember where they are in the New Testament. Just kind of go through by section. All the little letters are next to each other. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I just kind of memorize them as a group. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. It says, and don't let sin... Wait. And don't sin by letting anger control you. And don't let the sun go down while you are angry. For why? For anger gives a foothold to the devil. I believe the King James says, be angry and sin not. We've talked about this verse a lot in our church. Is it good to be angry? There are times when you better be angry. If you love Jesus, you should be angry. If you see injustice, you know, if you see somebody abused, that should anger you. But we are to control our anger. Don't let your anger control you. Anger is not a sin, but oftentimes how we react to anger is the sin. Kind of like money. Is money sin? Money's not sin. The love for money is sin. Whether or not your desire for money has consumed your heart, then it becomes sin. Or whether or not your anger has consumed your heart. And you act out of rage and you're uncontrolled. Then anger becomes sin. But it says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Who has ever been mad at their spouse? Can I see your hands? Okay. We're dealing with marriages. These techniques, these things can be between, to be honest, conflict resolution steps that we're doing. Many of them can work between brother and sister. Hopefully, I meant other than marriage. If you're married and you're brother and sister, that's West Virginia. That's not South Jersey. It's Millville. Let me grab my remote control. Thank you. No, not Millville. See, we have higher standards than that in Millville. But, you know, if you're friends, you can have conflict, and many of these steps can still work. We're just dealing with marriages and more directly, but these will still work in every other area. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives foothold to the devil. So if you're mad at your spouse, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take care of business before you go to bed. Right? You're supposed to take care of business before you go to bed. You're supposed to deal with your issues before it's time to go to sleep. Why? Because that allows Satan in your bed. Right? Right? Don't let the devil get a foothold in your marriage. When husbands and wives, when you... Your bed and your bedroom should be a great place. It should be a place that the Lord blesses you with. And when spouses are mad at each other and they go to bed and their backs are facing each other, you're allowing Satan to come into your marriage. And that's a bad thing. You're allowing thoughts, you're allowing temptations, and if you do that enough, if you don't deal with your anger and you don't deal with these issues, you don't deal with the conflict enough, it won't be long before your heart is bent towards someone else. It won't be long before the wife finds somebody else who thinks they understand. And they want to comfort the woman. Side note. Women. Seriously. Your husband doesn't understand you because you're a woman. The dirtbag at work trying to come on to you doesn't understand you either. He's just pretending he does. Right? Okay, so he doesn't understand you. Right? Guys, your wife may not understand you because she's a woman. You're a man. You're made differently. But the other lady down the road making eyes to you, she doesn't understand you either. What you need to do is work on your marriage and resolve that conflict and kick Satan out of your bed. Right? So you can face each other. So you can snuggle at bedtime instead of being mad at each other. Because it will give the devil a foothold in your marriage. That's how serious this is. So we want to work on this today. Let's talk about attitudes for resolving conflict. Today I'm going to share with you a list of, I believe, 10 attitudes for resolving conflict and 9 steps for resolving conflict. Attitudes are like the prerequisite. When you go into this conflict, you need to kind of have your heart bent a certain way. And the steps of resolving conflict will come next. Number one, the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Right, do unto others as you would have them to do to you. Matthew 6. Jesus gave us that. So, if you're having a conflict with your spouse, you need to remember the golden rule. What would you want your spouse to do to you if you were wrong? Would you want your spouse to forgive you? Would you want your spouse to calm down and be understanding and let you explain? Because I doubt that you would want your spouse to yell and scream over top of you and not let you get a word in and refuse to forgive you and refuse to understand. I doubt that. In the same way that you would want your spouse to treat you, you should treat your spouse the same way, right? So that should be an attitude for resolving conflict. A lot of people miss this, and their conflicts are never resolved because they're not even coming at a place of humility. And they just want to be wrathful, and they want to scream, and they want to dominate the conversation, and they want to make the other person look small and weak and dumb and inferior. And when that's your goal, you'll never resolve the conflict. And if you want to resolve the conflict, you need to remember the golden rule. You can write these down. We're going to move pretty quickly here. Number two, stay calm. Stay calm. Has hot-headedness ever helped anybody in anything? Right? Anybody here have a temper? Can I see your hand? It's confession day, right? Can you have a temper? Yeah? No? You good? With me, I can have a temper. With the guys in my family, we can all have tempers. I thank the Lord that my fuse is a whole lot longer, you know, than some of my other family members. But it's still there. You know, I love Jesus. But I need to get to the point of saying, you know what, I need to stay calm here. Because if I'm not following the golden rule, and I'm not calm, we're never going to resolve this conflict. We never will. You need to take a breath. Number three, active listening. This is the hard one. Active listening is trying to listen to the other person to really get the heart of what they're saying. Is this easy? No. Why? I think one of the reasons why it's not easy is because men and women, we're so completely different that we speak a different language. Right? And with active listening, your wife can say, for example, honey, the trash is overflowing. It needs to go out. Why does it take you so long to take out the trash? And what she could mean is, I just don't feel loved by you. And it might not have anything to do with the trash, right? Have you noticed that? Have you ever had problems where at home, you know, maybe we talked about this last week with, honey, you want to eat here? No, wherever you want to eat, honey, that's fine. And then you'll pick this other restaurant and then they'll be mad at you because you didn't pick the one that they wanted even though they didn't tell you what they wanted, right? Well, conflict's kind of like that. You can find yourself arguing over the silliest things, but the real argument's somewhere else, right? The argument could be you spend too much time at work, but, I mean, that could be the real reason, but you're arguing over your socks. Where are my socks at? I can't find my socks. Or why am I all out of Cheerios? Or why don't you pick up the kid from school? Or why are you always offering to watch our grandchildren? And it might be some other need somewhere else. Active listening says we're going to try hard to listen. Right? How many ears do we have? Two. How many mouths? One. When I say this one, I'm preaching to myself because I'm the problem solver. When we have an argument, you know, if it's take out the trash, why isn't the trash taken out? I'm dreaming in my mind ways to take out the trash. I'm like, let me invent this whole system so we'll never have to deal with trash again. In a dreamland, we can have a robot set up to take out the trash for us. But the problem isn't really the trash. The problem is something else. And if I'm solving the problem in my mind while they're talking, and if I'm not actively listening to try to get to the heart of what they're saying, I'm all off on the wrong tangent. I'm doing something else completely different. Active listening. Really try to listen. And not think of what to say. And not try to defend yourself. Let's just go into this thing with a heart of, let me try and listen. Hard one. Number four, be assertive. We talked about this last week. Be assertive. Does anybody remember what this is? Be assertive. This is when you speak clearly and you say really what you want. Knowing that your spouse is dense and they're not going to get it unless you speak very clearly. And your spouse will probably appreciate that. So that's when you're driving down the street, honey, where would you like to eat? And if your spouse really wants to go to Pizza Hut, they won't say, oh, I don't care, you pick. They will just say, Pizza Hut. Wouldn't that be nice? Okay. And you pull right in. And preferably, they'll say Pizza Hut before you pass it. Right? But to be assertive means just to be clear. If you really feel strongly about something, then say it. Okay? If it really matters to you, say it. Does it always matter? No, there may be times when it really doesn't matter. But if you say, I don't care where we eat, and your spouse says, okay, and they take you to McDonald's, you can't complain because you said you didn't care. If your choice was any place but McDonald's, that's what you should have said. So be assertive means just really say what you mean. Don't hide behind your feelings. Sometimes I think this can be hard for men as well, because sometimes we don't want to deal with it. For me in particular, when I'm hurt, I don't talk about it. When something bothers me, I'm not going to share it with you. If somebody hurt my feelings, I just bottle it up. And bottle it up until one day I just explode like this little volcano. Right? Does anybody else do that? So I'll know who not to push their buttons. Can I see? Anybody else? Right? Yeah. And I'll just take it and take it and take it and then, huh, what's wrong here? Being assertive would say, you know what, let's back it up. And instead of me saying, it doesn't matter, don't worry about it, if my wife says, are you mad at me? My normal answer, if we are having a conflict, no, I'm all right. When I'm not all right, I just don't want to deal with it, but I'm okay, fine, don't worry about it. And in all honesty, I'm probably pouting like a baby, really. And it's not the way I should be. If we're ever going to resolve the conflict, I need to say, you know what, that did hurt when you say that. Or, this was really important to me. Or, you broke my heart when you reached for the vanilla. or whatever the conflict is. Be assertive. Number five, don't accuse. Don't accuse the other person. You need to have a heart that as you go into conflict, you don't point out at the other person and accuse them of something. You don't care about me. I think this one goes along with it. Number six, avoid always and never. Does anybody else hate those words in an argument? You always put yourself first. You never take out the trash. I'm a logical person. I kind of think like scientifically. I'm thinking if I took out the trash one time, you cannot say I never take out the trash. So, in 12 years of marriage, if I took it out once, I should never hear never. Right? I mean, maybe you could say you don't do it often, but never is a word that you just shouldn't use. And always is another word you shouldn't use. You always get chocolate. Or you always put yourself first. Or you always work and leave me taking care of the children. Or you never help. Or you never take care of the bills. Right? Those words are just evil in the middle of an argument. And when you do that, you're accusing the other person. And guess what? You're never going to deal with a conflict. Your marriage will not be strong. And to be honest with you, I think the devil is happy. I think he's happy. He may be clapping over that one. As soon as you use always and never. Oh yeah, well it's your fault. And the Bible says what? Don't let Satan get a foothold. And as soon as you come with that heart, you've messed it up. Moving on, number seven, think and speak. Don't react, think. So your heart should be, think through what you want to say. Don't just react. Don't just react. If you want to use the word, you can say you be proactive in your language. Think through what you want to say. And this kind of goes along with number two, stay calm, right? But think it through. Don't just say, well, your lazy sister, such and such, well, that's not going to help, is it? And you start talking about your spouse's family or, well, if you would ever do this or, you know. And if you go that way, it's not going to go real well. Better to think it through. Better to think it through. Don't just react. Number eight, big picture. Now, this is important. We're going to move on to the steps to resolve conflict in a second. But I think number eight is huge. What's the big picture of your marriage? You're on the same team, aren't you? Right? Isn't it husband and wife on the same team? It shouldn't be about who wins and who loses, should it? Right? Your goal should not be to make your spouse look dumb or to make your spouse look wrong. That shouldn't be your goal. Your goal should be to resolve the conflict, right? Do you see that? So if the conflict is something as silly as the trash is overflowing, that's the issue. The issue isn't that I hate my spouse and I need to look for a new one. But if you get off track, that's where you go. And of course, taking out the trash is a silly illustration of a conflict. But what if it's something that hurts your heart more? What if financially you're struggling and the bank is calling to repossess your vehicles and you're afraid you're going to come home and find a padlock on your door because you were evicted? What if tension is mounting? You need to remember that husbands and wives, you guys are on the same team. There's an equation that the Bible gives us for marriage. The equation for marriage is 1 plus 1 equals 1. The Bible says two individuals come together and they become one. That when a husband and wife come together, they're stuck together. They literally become one in the eyes of God. And moving forward, you're a part of a team. At our house, we call it Team Bradford. You probably don't because that would be strange. But we're like, go Team Bradford. Sometimes we'll do, you know, high fives in a pile. My daughter loves it. But as a family unit, we're a team. And we're in this thing together. It's not me against my wife. We're part of a team. We're part of a team. Bill and Sheila, even though they're not sitting with each other today, they're part of a team. Go Team Shepherd. Right? Right? Part of a team, right? Part of a team. John and Millie, you've been a part of a team for a long time. Be quiet. 50-some years for Go Team Doretta, right? Of thick and thin, of being married together. Yeah, and when things come in, you know what? You're part of the same team. Get that in your mind. Whatever problem it is, I look at it as I grab my wife's hand and say, honey, it's me and you against the world. And we'll get through this together. It's not, I want to make you look bad. It's whatever this is, it's me and you against the world. We're on the same team. And if you don't have that attitude going into the conflict, you can try to defend yourself, accuse the other person, start using always, never. You're not listening to them because you're thinking of a good shot, a good insult. So while they're talking, you're thinking of the next one to get them. You want a real good zinger, right? To just get your spouse. And that's evil. That's evil. Remember, you're on the same team. Number nine, if you're on the same team, you don't keep score. You don't keep score. You know, unfortunately, we're Philadelphia Eagles fans. My wife and I, true blue, I guess. Green, true green. Eagles stink. That's my team, but they frustrate us so much. We were walking through Sears last night, and they had Eagles hats for sale. And I'm like, hey, wife, you want to... wife, I don't call her wife. Hey, honey. I said, You want to get an Eagles hat? I'm joking. Yeah? She goes, yeah, no, they stink. And she's an Eagles fan. My wife loves football even more than I do. We're just mad because we're thinking, Andy, run the ball. Run the ball, play defense. Maybe you'll win. I don't know. Like the Steelers, right? Run the ball, play defense, 6 Super Bowls. Eagles, nothing. We're walking by. They have the Kevin Cobb jerseys hanging up. I'm like, they'll go on sale real soon because they're probably going to trade him, which might be the biggest mistake they've ever made. But hey, whatever. Andy doesn't call me anymore to ask me what I want to do with the team. Wish he did, because Jeff Garcia would have been our quarterback, and we would have won a Super Bowl about 8 years ago. Yeah, I would have resolved that conflict. He doesn't care. But here's why I bring all that up. When you go out on the field, the defense, if the defense plays well, okay, they don't get a certain amount of points, and the offense not so well, and they get points. At the end of the game, they don't say, the Eagles' defense, 15, the Eagles' offense, 7. They don't do that. Why? Because they're a part of the same team. They win and lose together. Our defense last year was abysmal. But at the end of the game, you didn't see offense really good, 28 points, defense, -7. You don't see that. It's reported as the team. You don't say special teams did this. Not really. You win as a team or you lose as a team. And you don't keep score with each other. When you face conflict in a marriage, you need to make sure you're either going to win as the team or you're going to lose as a team. Your conflicts can be severe or they can be funny and silly. It can be who's picking up the kids. It also can be infidelity in the marriage, and we need to deal with this. It can be severe. It can be simple, but there's always going to be conflict. And you need to go into it knowing we're a team, and also we're not keeping score against each other. We're not keeping score. What happens when you keep score? Do you know what I mean by keeping score? I won that argument. I need to win this one too. No, you don't. Or, my wife always wins. I'm going to win today, I promise. And I'm going to fight really hard to make sure I get my point of view across because you're keeping score. And you're on the same team. It should be you two against the world. And you need to remember that moving forward. Also, keeping score, it's not so much thinking about who won. Here's really where it goes. Thinking about who lost. And you'll sit back and you can rehearse all the old arguments and say, he hurt me here, he hurt me here, he hurt me this day. And if you do that, if you bring up all the old arguments and you're keeping score of your history, right? Over the past 27 years of marriage, I was never able to do what I wanted to do. It was always about him. When you do that and you go there, you're destroying your marriage. And you need to forgive, and you need to forget, and you need to let the past go, right? If you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and his wife fleeing the city, they were told to not look back. In the same way, you need to not look back. Because here's why. You cannot walk towards the future of your marriage if you're dwelling in the past. If you're carrying all this past baggage and hurts and wounds, you can never move forward. You need to let it go. You need to not keep score anymore. Because it's you two against the world, and the world's a bad enemy. You need each other. Don't go back and say, you know what, I never trusted you since 1957. That cold Friday afternoon at 2:33, I remember it like it was just this morning. Or, when you insulted my mama when we were dating. I don't know, whatever. Let it go. Stop keeping score. Because that's not going to help. Last one here for attitudes. Let go of the past, which are kind of overflow. Let go of the past. Let go of the past. You can never move into the future carrying all the stuff from your past. You just can't. Have you sinned in the past? Yes. Has your wife sinned in the past? Yes. How does Jesus' blood cover sin? Completely, entirely annihilates all past sin. We have complete forgiveness. If God chooses to cast our sin, and as the Bible calls the sea of forgetfulness, He completely forgets what we've done in our past, who are we to judge our spouse? If Jesus chooses to forget, who are we to choose to dwell on things and judge even harsher than Jesus does? If your spouse has repented, if your spouse is sorry, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. Moving on, let's talk about steps for resolving conflict. Here's a little bit different. We were talking about the attitudes, how your heart needs to be moving into this. For steps for resolving conflict, here I'm going to talk about step by step what you can do to get through any problem. Step number one, take a time out if you need to. Are your arguments or conflicts, rather, are they ever heated? Can I see anybody? Have you ever had a heated conflict? Right? Where you can't see eye to eye? Right? Is it always best to deal with it right then? Like, standing at the checkout counter in Walmart, where this conflict came up, and all your families around you, and people who you're inviting to church, or around you, is that the best time to start screaming at each other? No, it's really not. You need to take a time out. Why? Because if the conflict is, if it's a significant conflict, it'll still be there an hour later. If it's not a significant enough conflict that it won't be there in an hour, then there's no sense even fighting over that one. That's just dumb. But if it is a big enough conflict to deal with, you can wait until you're calm. Until you're calm. To start screaming at each other is just completely crazy. So I want to say, number one, step number one, take a time out if you need to. If you're dealing with financial issues in your home, you need to just take a time out. And you need to remember, come back to it when you have the attitudes we just listed. Don't go into it accusing your spouse. Go into it knowing, you know what? We married each other. Obviously, we cared about each other. Obviously, we've committed to this thing till death do us part. We can get through this thing. And I need to remember that. And then when you're ready, come back. Maybe take a time out and only for an hour or so, whatever it is. And what I want you to do is go like this when you're fighting with your spouse. Or when something's out of control. Just say, you know what? Time out. And for those of you here, both of you are here, okay? Give your spouse the opportunity to take a time out, right? When your spouse comes home, and hopefully this isn't your situation, but if your spouse comes home drunk and mad, that might not be the time to deal with it. Right? I've seen that. A spouse comes home drunk and mad. Well, you can scream at them and you're just screaming at the beer muscles and the liquor. Like, you know what? We'll deal with this tomorrow. And then if they're hungover, you got an edge up anyway, right? But when tempers are high, you don't attack then. Unless it's life or death, but usually it can wait. Take a time out. And I want to say, if you want to deal with your spouse, allow your spouse to say, you know what? I'm mad right now. This isn't the time. Because right now, we're not going to resolve this conflict. We're going to fight. And I don't want to fight. I want to resolve it. Give me an hour. Let's talk about this tomorrow at dinner time. Let's take a time out, okay? When should you definitely take a time out? When you're at the in-laws' house? Do not argue in front of your in-laws, right? Bible says leave and cleave, right? We're supposed to leave our family. Don't do that. Don't argue in front of your siblings. Don't argue in front of anybody else. We're grown-ups. It's us against the world, right? We're on the same team. We'll take a time out. We'll deal with this together when we're more rash. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Does anybody do that? Does anybody do that in your marriage, that you have an understanding that we'll calm down and take care of this when we're calm? Nobody does that? It's a good thing to do, right? Does anybody like that idea? Number two, define the real problem. Big step. Define the real problem. Because the argument may be, I want chocolate and you're buying vanilla because you don't... But that may be the conflict in the middle of ShopRite. What's wrong with you? You don't care what I like. You know I like Breyers. And you're getting Turkey Hill. Well, it's on sale. Oh, it's all about the money. Is it? I'm not worth $1.25. Have you ever said that before? Right? Right? I meant the difference. The ice cream's like $5 for the little container. You know, $3.75, $4.99. Well, honey, we got to get the $3.75. I'm not worth it. But you know what? It's probably not about the ice cream. It's probably not about the ice cream. It could be that the spouse feels unloved. Last week we talked about your love tank. It could be that you haven't spent time with your spouse. And they're interpreting this Turkey Hill versus Breyers as, I don't love you. And it's just another time of, I don't love you. And it's not really about ice cream. And that's what drives men nuts. Right? Anybody? It just drives us nuts. But we do the same thing. And it drives women nuts. Define the real problem. It may be the ice cream. It may not be the ice cream. It might be the fact that you moved to a new house and never really asked your spouse what they thought of that. And you never took her feelings into account. It could be that your spouse had something scheduled last week with her family and really wanted you to go, and you didn't. And it's coming out over vanilla, right? This is a great thing to just stop and say, honey, time out. We're at the grocer's freezer here. Ice cream's all melting. Let's shut the door. You know, in that case, buy her what she wants. Jesus can give you the $1.25. And go home and talk, right? Time out. Talk and say, you know, I'm sorry that you felt that way, but was it really about the ice cream? And you can even say, I'm dense, and I just need you to be real clear here because I care about you. We're on the same team. And if I've hurt you in some way, I want to make it right. And just be very clear because I'm dumb. I'm not real good at reading between the lines, so just lay it on out there. And oftentimes you may find that it's not about the ice cream. It's about something else. And here's where I think a lot of couples, they don't talk. And all they do is fight and they'll say, we never see eye to eye. But there's one thing that's the real issue. And they're having a million arguments about the one thing. And maybe they're fighting over all these little arguments, but they're not dealing with the main issue. Define the real problem. Number three, I'm not working, Pastor Bob. Thank you. Number three, repent and forgive. Repent and forgive. Let's talk about repentance first. Listen, sometimes our arguments are because of sin, aren't they? Sometimes there could be sin. You need to deal with sin. As Christians, we should be experts in dealing with sin. If there has been unfaithfulness in the marriage, the spouse needs to be honest and needs to deal with it. It needs to be real and not sugarcoat it, and explain, confess the sin. James says to one another so you'll be healed. There are times you need to confess to your spouse. And you need to ask for their forgiveness. And you need to repent of that sin, meaning you don't do it again. And you take steps towards never doing that again. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes, to be honest with you, with financial situations, it could also be sin. It could be that the spouse isn't working like they should be working, and they're not taking care of their family. If that's the case, then we need to go and we need to confess that sin and we need to repent. We need to say, you know what? I've messed up. I have not done what I should have done, and I'm sorry. When you define the real problem and you find out it's not about ice cream, but it's that your wife doesn't feel loved because you're too busy doing everything else and spending time with your friends and having hobbies, and your wife doesn't feel loved, that's when we need to repent and we need to say, you know what? I'm sorry, and I'm going to do better. And if it means getting rid of this other stuff, that's what I'll do, because it's us against the world. You repent of that sin. Colossians 3:18 and 19. Listen to this. I'll read verse 20 and 21 too, because it's good. Colossians 3. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord." Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Because if you're not, that's sin. If you're not, that's sin. Are you refusing to accept your husband's spiritual authority in your home? It's the Bible. If you're always trying to demean your husband, and if you're gossiping to your husband, to your friends, it's sin, it's evil, and it's wrong. What you should do is try to encourage your husband and build your husband up. And you know what? Maybe, just maybe, if you encouraged your husband and built him up, he may rise up to be the man that God called him to be. But if you're constantly kicking his legs out from underneath of him, he will never rise up and be what God's called him to be. And you cannot do that. Have you seen it, if you've been around church long enough, where you'll see the wife will come to church, talk bad about her husband to everybody else, tries to get the husband to come to church, and she wonders why he doesn't feel comfortable? Right? After everybody else knows all their private sin, listen, that is evil. And you may sing in the choir, although we don't have one, but if we did, you could be the choir leader or anything, and Jesus hates that sin. And you're going to have a whole lot to answer for. And if you're destroying your family, I'd do a heart check to see if you even love Jesus or if you're even going to heaven. A lot of people go to church and they're not going to heaven because they don't really love Jesus. It's really about them. And how sad. You should be your spouse's cheerleader. Right? You should cheer them on. Are they perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. But wives, you should submit to your husbands. Bible tells us to do that. So what does that look like practically? Well, especially when you're dealing with children, and I think of that a lot, I guess, because my daughter's little, but if my daughter wants to do something, and I do not want her to do that, it would be wrong for my wife to allow her to behind my back. Or for my wife to say, well, I would let you, but your dad doesn't want you to. So, and for my wife to throw me under the bus and make me look bad. All of that kind of stuff, that's just evil. That's just evil. What if your husband isn't a Christian? Do you still have to submit to your husbands? Yeah. The Bible says to. Now, does that mean you allow your husband to abuse you? No. Because we follow the law of God, and the Bible tells us to follow the law of the land. So if you're a woman and your husband smacks you around, that is illegal against the law of the land, and you should call the police. Okay? If your husband is abusive, if your husband rapes you, that is illegal. You should call the police. Okay? If your husband is assaulting the children, that's illegal. You call the police. But if you just don't like your husband anymore, the Bible says you still need to love him. And you still need to honor him. And that's just how it goes. Is that hard to do? I'm sure it is. I'm sure it is. But God calls us to do things that are hard to do. But it's the right thing to do. And if you honor your husband, and if you submit to your husband, in all honesty, I think if you do that, it's a biblical rule, or a biblical principle, I mean, that you'll see your husband will change. And if he's not a Christian, he may become a Christian. Paul tells us in Corinthians, husbands, wives, if your husband doesn't love Jesus, serve him anyway, stay with him anyway. Corinthians says, do not leave him, stay with him. If he wants to divorce you, you can't stop him. But love him, and who knows, maybe he'll come to the faith. How many men have come to the faith from women who've loved Jesus and have loved them into the kingdom? Anybody here who you're a man and your wife loved you and you came to faith after your wife? You came to faith in the Lord? Anybody? Yeah, Bill. I know my grandpa. My grandpa was furious that my grandmom was going to church. She went to church, loved Jesus, still would come home, and before church she would cook my grandpa dinner and then go to church. And my grandpa had nothing to complain about because she was a fantastic wife who now she loved Jesus. He was mad she was going to church, but eventually Jesus changed him, broke his heart. And he became a pastor and preacher and evangelist. And went around the country preaching the gospel. And many people got saved through my grandpa's ministry. And still, as he's still preaching. All because my grandma still loved him and still submitted to him and let the godly principles work in their lives. And to be honest, I'm a fruit of that. Because my grandparents went to church, then my dad went to church, and now here I am as a pastor. And it's because my grandma loved Jesus, but also regarded the Bible is true and said, even if it's hard, I will submit to my drunken husband. He was an alcoholic. I guess he drank all the time anyway. He's drunk. She still would submit and love Jesus. And Jesus worked it out. Was it hard? Sure. But it's the right thing to do. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. I think there's a difference between how men and women are to treat each other. And I think it's because we're made differently. And I think it's because the husband needs his wife to show him respect. Because it's just the way that we're made. So that's why the Bible says, wives, submit to your husband. It's one of the reasons. And I think from the man's perspective, it says, love your wives. Because I think that's the harder thing for man to do, but it's what the wife needs. I don't think it's easy for the man to always love their wives. Right? What's the best gift you could give your wife for Christmas? Fishing boat? Right? Fishing pole? What do you think? I could get my wife a guitar for Christmas, but she doesn't play, but that's okay. I could use it. Right? No, this scripture tells me, no, I need to love my wife, which means I need to not think about myself. And I need to do whatever it is that makes her feel loved. We talked about love languages last week. It kind of all goes together. That for my wife, it may be going for a walk, and she may really feel loved. And I'm thinking, don't you want to do this? And she wants to go for a walk. But if I am to love my wife as the Bible says, what? Jesus is telling me to get off my behind and take a walk. Right? to study my wife and see how she feels loved, then Jesus is telling me that I need to do that. I need to do that. Is the man loving his wife if he just sits home on the couch and he wants the wife to get him his beer while he flips through the TV and says, "Submit, woman"? That's not loving your wife. That's foolish. How are we supposed to love our wives? Men, as Christ loved the church. Right? As Christ loved the church. What's that? We've talked about this a lot. I don't want to go on with the same thing that we've said a lot, but just as a review, unconditionally, right? Whether my wife deserves to be loved or not, I love her. I forgive her. Whether she deserves to be forgiven or not, I forgive her. Why can I say that? Because, to be honest, I don't deserve to be loved by Jesus, but Jesus loves me anyway. I don't deserve to be forgiven by Jesus, but Jesus forgives me anyway. And that's how I need to be with our wives. Men, that's a high standard. And it says, what about treating them harshly? What was that word we read? Never. Never. So is it ever okay for the man to punk down his wife because he's bigger than she is? No. Does it happen? It can happen easily when our hearts aren't right, when we don't have the right attitude. And then we want to defend ourselves and say, "Listen here, I know what we should do. The Bible tells me if I'm like that, I need to take a time out and I need to come back and I need to love my wife unconditionally because I'm hard-headed and Jesus loves me unconditionally. When I don't deserve it, I need to love my wife. I need to calm down and I need to never treat her harshly." Is that a high thing? You better believe that's a high thing. Now, do I have an easy wife? I do, to be honest with you. She's listening to me right now, so I'm going to fluff it up. I love my wife. She's great. Aren't you, honey? All right. Pastor's always looking. Verse 21, it says, "Children, always obey your parents. For you kids, always obey your parents." How about when your parents aren't cool? Always obey your parents. What if your parents just don't understand you and all your friends? Always obey your parents, okay? Verse 21, back to dads. "Fathers, don't aggravate your children, or they'll become discouraged." Now, this passage does not say mothers don't aggravate your kids, but I'm sure mothers shouldn't aggravate their kids, but I think it's written for dads because dads can blow up, right? Dads can blow up. Don't aggravate your kids. I forget how the King James words it. I don't know if anybody else has anything else open. What does yours say? Can you translate it? Yours is Spanish. Can you translate it? No? Okay. You can, that's all right. Don't get your kids so angry about things that you're going to discourage them. Because when you're trying to train them, as the Bible says, when you come at them and say, "What's wrong with you? You're so stupid. Why can't you do this? I can't believe you. When I was your age, I had my own business," right? "You got it so easy. I walked uphill to school in the snow, no shoes, both ways." Right? And you can just go off on your kids. And I think that's why the Bible says, train. Because what happens though? You could crush your children. And I think it says fathers because maybe for dads, we're most likely the ones who can crush your child's spirit. And you don't want to crush your child's spirit. You want to have them obey. You want to train them. But you don't want to crush their spirit. Their strong will that they have, when your kid's strong-willed, to be honest with you, that could serve them well as adults if you can point them towards Jesus. And when all their friends are doing something bad, they're taking a stand for Jesus and they're the only ones. Strong-willed children can be awesome if they're pointed in the right direction. So fathers, take a breather with dealing with your children. Repent and forgive. I lost my remote control. Where's my remote control? Here it is. Repent. Last thing, we're going to move on quickly, but this is important too. Forgive. How about when your spouse has sinned? Forgive. And let it go. Forgiveness, you've heard me define this before. Forgiveness is letting go of your right to get even. Forgiveness is letting go of getting even. You let go of the past. What that means is in a future argument, you should never say, but in 1973 on that hot August day, you did this. You should forgive and move on. Let the past go. Let it go. How many here have had in the midst of a confrontation with your spouse or with anybody else, really, that somebody brought up the past and it was hurtful? Anybody? You need to forgive. And to be honest with you, you have no right to hold it over somebody else if Jesus has forgiven it, especially. You have no right. It's not your place. You're not God. And here's the other thought, okay? If you do not forgive, Jesus says, I will not forgive you. Because what you're doing is making yourself the Lord of your life over Jesus. And Jesus has His standards, but mine are a little higher, and I choose to not forgive. And if you do that, Jesus will not forgive you. You need to forgive. Is forgiveness easy? No. Does forgiveness means you let go of the right for retribution. You trust that God is God, and you let go of it. And you say, God, I trust you, you're righteous, you're going to deal with it, and I'm going to move on. It doesn't. If your spouse cheated on you in the past, it doesn't mean that you're happy that they cheated on you. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a party and you're going to bring the mistress over. Let's all celebrate because we have forgiveness. No. But what it means is when you see her crossing the street, you won't run her over. Literally. Because we say God is big enough to take care of her, and Jesus paid the price for my husband's sin, and I'm choosing to forgive, even though it may hurt, I'm choosing to forgive. And guess what, though? In those kind of situations, you know this to be true. You'll forgive once, and you'll watch TV, and something will come up, and you need to forgive again. Right? Because with some hurts, it takes a long time. Maybe a lifetime of forgiveness. You'll talk to somebody else, and they'll bring it up, and you need to forgive again. And move on. Repent and forgive. Moving on. Number four, for steps to resolving conflict. Moving on quickly. This is when you're sitting down with your spouse. Time out. Get to the real problem. Repent and forgive. If it's a sin issue, repent. And then forgive. Number four, list the past attempts and review them. This is where we say, you know what? Here's where we've tried to solve this in the past. If this has been a real problem, even write it down and say, you know what? We've tried this. We've tried this. We've tried this. How did that go? This didn't work so well. Maybe this other thing that we did in this situation actually worked, but we kind of got away from it. Maybe what you need to do is just going back to what worked before. Maybe in your past attempts, you know, things worked well or not so well, but you need to review them. Okay, your argument could be over ice cream, but it really could be you're not spending enough time together as a family, as husband and wife. You have no intimacy anymore. There's no deep love like there used to be because the kids are always there and you're just grown apart. If that's the problem, you're yelling over ice cream, but it's really about that. If that's it, we'll use that and work through. Time out. Oh, almost died. Time out. What's the real problem? The real problem is we don't have any connection anymore. I don't feel loved with you. We're really dry as a couple. That's the real problem. And if that's the real problem, repent and forgive. That's when you go to, you know what? I haven't been spending the time with you that I should have. I haven't been treating you the way that I should have. I've been working too much. Or you haven't been working enough. Or whatever the deal is. But repent of that sin. Number four, list the past attempts. Have you ever tried to work on it? Number five, brainstorm solutions. Well, what can we do about this problem? If that's the problem, maybe what we need to do is to go out to dinner. What if you're broke? Drop the kids off somewhere and just go home or go to the park or something, if that's it. Think about what you can do. And here for the brainstorming solution, this is where you're not even, don't judge whether or not it's a good answer, but just jot down, what can we do about this? Because I love you, we're on the same team, and if we feel cold and distant, we need to work on this. It's important. We need to build our team, if you want to use those words. Write down ways to do that. Vacation. Well, what if you don't have the money? Well, that's okay, just write it down. Because right now you're not buying anything, you're just writing down ideas. And then examine them. Number six, pick one that looks good and try it. Pick one that looks good and try it. Try a solution. Whatever it is, whatever your problem is, pick one. It could be get the parents to watch the kids. It could be whatever, to go away. If that's your problem, there could be a multitude of conflicts, but pick one to try to resolve it. Number seven, define roles. And say, we're in on this as a team. We each need to solve this conflict. What am I going to do? What are you going to do to resolve this conflict? Don't sit back and just want the other person to fix it, because that's not fair. You need to come together and say, let's resolve this. What can I do? If you don't have intimacy in your marriage, it could be, I'm going to work less. Or if you can't work less, the other person could say, well, I'll get the kids in bed. So that way when you come home, we can be together. You know? Or don't duct tape your kids, but you can find a babysitter somewhere if that's your issue. Or if it's not, maybe your issue is something else. But whatever it is, try a solution. Pick one to try and then define roles. What am I going to do to help this? What are you going to do to help this? Number eight, moving quickly. Review the progress. After a week, set a date and come back and review it and say, you know what, next Sunday, let's talk about our marriage or let's talk about this issue and let's see how we're feeling over this. Let's see how we're doing. And to be honest, this one's important. Why? Because if you're not dealing with it effectively, if you don't come back to review, it's going to tell the other spouse, I keep saying that. We're not Mormons. You're going to tell your spouse that you don't care if you don't come back to review. By saying, you know what, honey, how are we doing here? Has it been better this week? You're showing them that you care. And you're going to hit it head on before it turns into another fight in the middle of ShopRite. You're going to head it off because it will come up again. How much better to set a time and say, let's talk about this. How did this go? Review your progress. Number nine, last one, reward each other. If it's something as simple as taking out the trash, if it really is about taking out the trash, then why not tell the other person, thank you so much for helping me? Especially if their love language, as we talked about last week, was words of affirmation. You've just really built up your spouse. Why not tell them? Why not reward them? Right? Why not go ahead and do that? And when you do that, I think you can make your marriage fun. My wife and I, we were best friends before we got married. We were friends for years. And to be honest, we still are. And I care about her and she cares about me, but, you know, It's just cool to reward each other with stuff. It's just cool to stop for a minute and say, thank you. You're doing an awesome job. Thanks so much for being considerate today. Or thank you so much for helping with the kids. Or thank you so much for coming right home from work instead of stopping at your buddy's house. Or whatever. You know, thank you so much for whatever that particular thing is, and reward them. And I believe if you do that, things will get a little bit better. Amen. Well, I hope this kind of helped you today as we talked about conflict resolution. This was a lot, and we don't normally go like this or have lists like this when I preach. I don't think, not often. But we wanted to make this very practical to help you resolve conflicts in your home. Because I want you to have a strong marriage. I really do. I want it to be built on Christ. I want you to communicate. When you have problems, I don't want the devil to come in and bring destruction in marriages. I want him to not be able to have a foothold. Because before the sun goes down, we deal with our anger. And we deal with it lovingly, with respect, full of the love of Christ, really. But we deal with it. We take care of business. And we come humbled, remembering it's not just me against you. It's me and you against the world. And if this is an obstacle, together we can win this. Not keeping score, not saying I won the argument or you won the argument, but rather we come together. And if we win, we win together. But if we lose together. So I think it's way better to run forward and win together. Last thought, and we're going to sing a worship song before we move on and take the offering today. Because I think it's good to spend some time in prayer and in worship. Here's my last thought. In all seriousness, whether you liked the steps towards conflict or whether you thought they were silly or not, in all honesty, I want you to deal with the issues that you have. And don't just skirt around the issues, but deal with it. And here's the picture that, and talking to my wife about this, and kind of in prayerful thought about what I was going to share, I got this picture in my mind of a wound. And how often do, you know what happens if you get hurt and you cut yourself and all you do is put a Band-Aid over it. Sometimes a Band-Aid will work. Sometimes a Band-Aid won't work. And things can get infected. And if you don't take care of the issue, you can end up losing a limb or even losing your life. And I think in many marriages, we don't take care of the issues. We don't deal with the real issues. We put a Band-Aid over it. We'll get vanilla ice cream or whatever. We'll buy flowers, but we won't deal with the real issue. And that's like putting Band-Aid over a wound that has gangrene in it. And it'll fester, and it'll hurt, and it'll wound you. And it may kill your marriage or destroy you. When you deal with conflict, that's when it's like opening the wound and cleaning it out. That's the peroxide. That's the stitches. That's whatever it takes. Does it hurt when you pour peroxide in a wound? Sure. Remember iodine? Were you old enough to have iodine, the red stick of doom? Blowing on it. Do you remember that? I remember that when I was a kid. I think the devil invented that himself. But it kept you from getting infected, right? Dealing with conflict, resolving conflict, does it hurt? It can hurt. Can it be painful? Like iodine. It can be very difficult. But if you don't deal with these issues, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. And I want to encourage you to deal with them.